So we've looked at Basecamp and how we prepare our spirit to be able to engage. And this is the era we're in now. We're engaging our spirit. So in our spirit, we know the presence of God is there. We know there's a river of life which enables us to engage back into the realms of heaven where we came from, but also enables us to engage in the unseen realms of our spirit and our soul, because we can't see them physically, but we can engage them and experience them, and also in the angelic realms that are here in this dimension around us. There's a pathway we're going to follow on this, and we're starting with the house of God. And the whole module really is about first love and how we relate to the Father, Son, and Spirit in intimacy. And last week we looked at I am a dwelling, so that God dwells in me and I dwell in him. And this week we're going to look at I am a mountain. And the mountain area is a key one. And I'm going to go into it to set a foundation, really, for a lot that we'll pick up later on when it comes to mountains and understanding mountains in heaven, understanding mountains in our own life. Now, we are made in the image of God, and we're patterned after the heavenly tabernacle, which is a dwelling place, is what it means. So there are outer court, inner courts, holy of holies, and we have body, soul, and spirit. Our body is a dwelling place, and our spirit is also a dwelling place. That is a picture you'll get familiar with in terms of the gateways of our body, soul, and spirit, and how there needs to be a flow from the inside out, flowing from God's presence and God's kingdom in us, through us, and around us to engage the world so that we can administer the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we're focusing in that area. The first love gateway is the gate or doorway between God's kingdom in us and our spirit. And the door handle is on our side. Although we've invited God to come into our life and to be in our spirit, he does not presume to take over unless we invite him. And that's a three-dimensional view of that. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That is the door that he's standing and knocking on. From that door flows a river of life. Within our spirit, there's a place of rest and government, thrones, and there's also a place of intimacy and connection, the yoke of Jesus, and we'll pick up those in future sessions. Genesis 28:12-17 are key scriptures, and I'd encourage you to meditate and engage in these scriptures so they become your personal place of engagement. And we know that Jacob engaged God and he saw a vision, a dream, where heaven was open and a ladder was engaging there, from earth to heaven. Now, the angelic were coming up and down, but also it was an indication that Jacob could engage there as well. And he described this as the house of God and the gateway to heaven. Now, Genesis 12:8 describes where Abraham first encountered the same place. He proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel. So this all took place on a mountain. He built an altar there, the first altar in that land, and called upon the name of the Lord. Now we know the name of the Lord is I Am. We looked to experience some of I Am last week. So where does God dwell in heaven? Where is God's throne in heaven? If we're made in the image of God, then there's going to be a connection. We're made to reflect heaven. So it makes sense that if heaven is patterned a certain way, then we look at our lives, we should see that pattern outworked. So there will be a connection where God dwells and rules in heaven, and where he dwells and has his throne in us. We are to be ambassadors living in heaven and on earth under heaven's government. And therefore, understanding where God is and how he rules is really important for what we're going to do and how we're going to rule. So the point of all of this is so that we will be manifested as sons on the earth as it is in heaven. God wants to put us on show. He wants to show what it is to be his children and how his children rule and govern and administer the kingdom as his representatives. And that's what we're learning to be. Ezekiel 28:13, This is talking about Lucifer before he fell and became the devil, as we know him. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You were on the holy mountain of God. So Eden, the garden of God, is on his holy mountain in the realms of heaven. Psalm 68, 16. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. God dwells on a mountain. That's where he is in heaven. The whole of heaven is patterned in those mountains. When God started coming to the earth to engage people, unsurprisingly, it was on mountaintops. And the first engagement was with, again, Abraham, where God told him to take his son and sacrifice his son. He told him to go to the land of Moriah on one of the mountains. And Abraham first engaged God's provision, because God provided a lamb, which was a pattern, obviously, of what was coming with Jesus. Because Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, it set a precedent that enabled God to sacrifice his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, from this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. So the mountain of God is the place of provision. It's the place where God's provision meets us at our point of need. Exodus 24:17. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. So God's presence showed up, and they saw it on the mountaintop. Psalm 48:1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Now you get different terms introduced, synonymous really for the same place. So the city of God and the mountain of God are synonymous terms. And the Bible uses lots of different terms to describe where God dwells, where he rules, where his throne is. Sometimes it might be described as a temple, some like a city, some a mountain, but they're all talking about the same thing, where God dwells and rules. Exodus 3:1, Moses led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now God is now describing a place that he says is his mountain. This is where his interaction with the earth takes place. And later we find out that is the same place as Mount Sinai. So where God came on the mountain as a fire, he'd been before, where he met Moses. That was described as God's dwelling place on the earth. Ezekiel 20:40 says, for on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel. Now there's a progression that goes from it being a physical mountain in a physical place to describing Israel as the mountain of God, the place where he would dwell and the place where he would have his authority on the earth through. Then Isaiah 66:20, they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Now it's not just a nation or a group of people. It's come to a physical place. His holy mountain, now Jerusalem. So things are getting a little bit more specific. There's a progression of deeper connection, intimacy, and imminency of where God is. Now, unsurprisingly, God does not want to be in just a physical place. And John 4:21, Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but an hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So now the mountain of God was not just in a nation or a place in Jerusalem or a temple there. It was actually in us, because God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And it's in our spirit that we actually begin to engage in worship of God and where God dwells. So the mountain, which was a physical mountain and was a people and was a place, is now actually us. We are that mountain. God did everything on mountains. So Eden was a mountain, Mount Moriah, which was the same place as later on was Jerusalem, was a mountain, Mount Horeb, Sinai, Israel, Jerusalem, now we're God's mountain. Exodus 15:17. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have made and established. So he has established and made us to be his dwelling and to be a mountain. Psalm 2:6. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This is talking about Jesus, but also can be talking about the sons of God who are installed on mountains to rule. So now the mountain is going to be expressed in terms of rulership, kingship, authority. His throne is on that mountain. So our spirit is a mountain. It's symbolic of the authority of where God's throne and dwelling place are. Our spirit is a place of governmental authority, in which that government is supposed to be expressed through our soul and our body to the world, to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom resides within our spirit. We saw that from Luke last week. God has called us to rule as his sons. He's called us to rule. Therefore, you're a mountain. You're a place of authority. When God dwells on your mountain, you reflect the heavenly realms, because you also have mountain ranges in the heavenly realms. And this is why the symbol of mountains is so important, because when we start to engage in the realms of heaven, we'll see that God patterns everything on mountains, and he has given us mountains, like his mountain, to govern and rule. We have thrones in heaven on those mountains. Now, we know that we're seated in heavenly places. This is where we're seated, on thrones of government. The intimacy of relationship that we're developing can't stop there. It must go on to take responsibility of sonship to rule. It's always been God's intention that we would bring his government and establish his rule to the whole of the created order. Each of us has a position of authority. Matthew 4:8, this was when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. It says the devil took him to a very high mountain. Now, it wasn't talking about Mount Everest here, which is the highest physical mountain on earth. It was talking about a higher mountain in the realms of the spirit, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Because if he took him to Mount Everest, he wouldn't have seen all the kingdoms of the world, because basically you only see as far as the horizon. But in the realms of heaven, you can see, because it's a different time-space dimension. And he showed him all those kingdoms and their glory. In other words, what they were to represent in representing God. And he was shown, actually, all the governmental spheres, including yours and mine. And he was offered them if he would take an illegitimate route to them. But, of course, he didn't. So each of us have seven mountains or governmental spheres under our positional seat of government in the heavenly kingdom of God. Now, I'm introducing this as a concept now, because this is where we're going ultimately, once we understand and engage in the mountain in our own life. Those mountain ranges in the realms of heaven are patterned after God's mountain. The seven mountains represent those redemptive governmental aspects of our destiny. We are called and have a destiny to bring God's government into the earth in different ways, in different spheres, all differently according to our unique destiny, but all of us called to have government. You know, none of us is actually supposed to be a failure in this life. We're supposed to rule and establish the kingdom. The enemy wants to rob, kill, and destroy and remove that authority from us. He does that by getting us to sin. And in that guilt, shame, and condemnation, it's very hard to rule, because you see yourself as not who God sees you. But when we begin to identify ourselves with our identity as the kingdom of God and with mountains and authority, then we can begin to establish God's government. All these spheres of authority are destined in the role each of us has as sons of God, so that we can bring creation back into restored order, and then go into what God always intended, which is going to be an exciting journey. Now, in the Hebrew language, each letter is a picture. You know, it wasn't developed as an audible language. It was developed as a series of pictures. Therefore, each word is a comic strip. Mountain in Hebrew, which is that Hebrew symbols, hara is our English sort of pronunciation of it, actually means behold the ruler of rulers. So the word mountain, if you break it down into its Hebrew letters and picture, actually means behold the ruler of rulers. So when we're looking at our spirit as a mountain, that is what it is, a ruler of rulers. It's a place of government and a place of authority. And we need really to understand that if we're going to administer the kingdom. Now, we have to think Hebrew and not Greek. And that is not always easy because we're brought up to think in a Greek manner, which is always about form. What does something look like? When we think of a mountain, we think of what it looks like rather than what it's for. So we need to think function. What is the function of a mountain? The function of a mountain is authority. The function of a throne is rulership. When we come across mountains in the Bible, when we come across them in our dreams, visions, our encounters with God, we need to stop thinking of them as a big lump of rock. Things that we climb up and things that we put flag on. Because that's the way in which we've seen mountains. We need to think of them as positions of governmental authority. Psalm 2:6, let's read the whole of this. As for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I've begotten you. Talking of Jesus, but equally talking about us. We are sons of God. He has created us to be rulers on his mountain. And our spirit is the place of rulership. So the kingdom of God is associated with mountains. Jesus is enthroned as King of Kings, and we're the kings that he's king of. Isaiah 2:2-5 and 12-14 and 17-18 is a really important passage to get hold of. Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord. So the house of the Lord is the ecclesia of God, the gathering of his people, which is made up of many dwelling places, John 14. It's described as a mountain, which will be established as chief of the mountains. So if there are other mountains in this world, other mountains in the realms of heaven, this, it says, is going to be the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Because when this mountain is raised up, all the other mountains will look like hills. Now, there's a technical height that you have to be a mountain as opposed to a hill. I remember a film once about a place in Wales that they decided they were going to add a few feet to the mountain hill in Wales to make it a mountain. But in reality, we already have that if we understand who we are. And our call as the church, as the ecclesia of God, is to be raised up into that position of authority and government. And what does it say? All the nations will stream to it. Because we will have the government of God. We will be living under the rule of heaven. We will be living in a place where heaven's spiritual authority will be manifested on earth. We will not be subject to the laws of this earth. But these are the things we have to start to establish. The destiny of God's people and the true ecclesia of God and the true government of God is to rule. It's to be that mountain of the house of the Lord raised up. And it's in these days that God is looking to establish this. Now, I wanted to establish this in a fairly systematic way because I want you to see the progression of what God is doing. Daniel is a book which is very significant. It was a book of prophecy. It was a book that was sealed up. And it's a book which is now open. So the revelation of what these things are has been progressively released to us now. So Daniel 2:34-35, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. We know that stone is Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected became the capstone of the pyramid. that held everything together. And it wasn't cut out with hands. In other words, it wasn't human in the same way that we are. It came from heaven. Inasmuch as you saw a stone was cut out of the mountain. So Jesus came out of the mountain of God, out of Eden, out of the place of authority in heaven. And it struck the statue. Now the statue was a prophetic picture of four kingdoms. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And this kingdom, this new kingdom that was established, this stone, actually struck the mountain. But the stone that struck the mountain became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is God's intention. The kingdom which is established from what Jesus has done is to fill the whole earth, to establish his government through the whole earth. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. And it will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, not with military might, but with love. Because that's how the kingdom of God operates, through love. Authority administered through love. And it's not going to be for another people or another time. It's for God's people who are part of that kingdom. Daniel 7, again, describes what went on in the establishing of this kingdom. I kept looking until thrones were set up. Those thrones were thrones established for Jesus and for us. They were established for us to occupy governmental authority in the realms of heaven. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. We can go to that place. Because from that place is where our throne is. Not the thrones that are on our mountains. The throne that we're seated in the place next to God. It's where the firestones are. It's the place where our eternal destiny is released. And it's a place we're going to go to. Some of you have been there. I've been there a lot of times. It's a fairly intense place, as you can imagine, with a throne blazing with flames and fire and a river of fire flowing. But it's a place we can engage in. The court sat and the books were open. And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, coming of the clouds of heaven, was like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. This is what happened after the resurrection. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. We're on the winning side. If we're part of this kingdom, we get to win. Now, it might not seem that way at the moment. It might seem that we're far from winning. But the reality is, we stick with this and we embrace our governmental authority as children of God, we will overcome. Because who does God give the right to sit on the throne? Those who overcome. Those who are more than conquerors. Those who are victorious. Those who actually are taking their position of government. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom. So when Jesus received this kingdom, he wasn't keeping it to himself. Because we are joint heirs with him in authority and government. And what would they need to do? Possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. So this is not a kingdom and then there'll be a different kingdom and then a different kingdom. This kingdom will continue to grow and expand forever. And it says, for until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. As a result of the cross, judgment has already been passed. That judgment is, we get to have authority. We have been given the authority through that judgment. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. That is what we're doing. Taking possession, what belongs to us, our inheritance in God as children of God, to bring government on the earth, as it is in heaven. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away and annihilated and destroyed forever. That's talking about Satan's rule. That's why Satan was able to show Jesus all these governmental spheres on this mountain. But now, as a result of the cross, it's been taken away. He has no authority other than what we give him. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. I mean, get hold of that. The dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, you and me. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. That is just amazing. That he would take people like us who've messed up, he would restore us and redeem us and bring us back into sonship and wholeness and give us this sort of authority. But that is what he wants to do. And he's looking for a people who will say yes. Revelation 1:6. And has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's made us a kingdom and priests. He has made us royal priests, it says in Peter. Revelation 5:10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is where our sphere of government is to be outworked. We will reign on the earth because we're reigning in the heavens. The problem is we've tried to reign on the earth without reigning in the heavens first, and we've come a cropper. Now God is opening up the fact that what we started with, there is an open heaven, there is a ladder going up to heaven, that we can engage in heaven and experience where we're supposed to rule, and then we can begin to reign on the earth, to bring the government and authority of the kingdom to be manifested on earth. Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is where we are. And this is what God is calling us to do. Hebrews 12:18, you have not come to the mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, gloom, and whirlwind. In other words, we're not coming to Mount Sinai anymore. Because Mount Sinai is no longer the mountain of God. You've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's us. We are the church of the firstborn, Jesus, enrolled, in other words, empowered in heaven. And we can come to that. Isaiah 9:7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God is committed to doing this. He's just looking for a people who will volunteer. Yeah. There's a scripture, I think in Daniel, that talks about the people who will volunteer in the day of his power will do great exploits. That is us. And this is the day of his power. And he's looking for willing volunteers who will take up their position of government to rule in justice and righteousness. The purpose of true government is to bring rest and peace. Now, God must be on the seat of rest and government in me and on my mountain and on my throne until I'm seated on my throne in heaven as a fully mandated and manifest Son of God. So there's a process which we go through to be invested with that level of authority. So the kingdom is within us. There is no end to the increase of his government. Peace, shalom, wholeness, whatever you want to describe it as. Therefore, the kingdom must also increase, expand, and grow in me and through me and around me, as I am an embassy of heaven on earth. And corporately, we become that embassy as we set up a city of refuge, the government of God on earth as it is in heaven. Personally, I've had many, many encounters with mountains. I'm actually here because of a mountain vision I had in 1993. I was completely out of it, having been poleaxed and flat on my back on the floor, and was having a vision of climbing a mountain. And literally, I was climbing on my back, because it was like my physical body was engaged in this vision. And as I went up on this mountain, I was taken to various places to look out and see. And I could not remember after the vision what I saw, because my mind could not engage it, but my spirit did. And over the last 5 or 6 years, God has shown me what my spirit saw then, in terms of what we're doing now, in terms of heaven and the things we're doing. In 2006, I saw a vision of a mountain rising up out of the desert, and on it was this picture of this pyramid shape, which is about the four faces of God and the pattern of heavenly government. I didn't understand it all then, but it was in 2006, which is 8 years ago, that God started to bring a revelation of this mountain that was being raised up. And it was raised up to a certain point and then stopped until this government was established on it, and then it began to go higher. And that's what we've been doing for the last 2 to 2.5 years, trying to establish government here after the pattern of heaven. And it's been really hard work. Those of you can attest to that who are in it, because the enemy wants to hinder us establishing a pattern of heaven on earth, because he does not want God to occupy that. Because he knows he's in serious trouble when the glory of God starts to manifest rather than the presence of God. And this is where we're going. So God is looking for a reflection of heaven in us and on earth. God is looking for the government of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Judgment is coming to the church and to us on the basis of what God sees. So God is looking. Judgment does not mean punishment. It just means a judgment is made that says, this looks like me, this reflects me and heaven, and this doesn't. And those things that look like him and the pattern of heaven, he will come and occupy, and those things that don't, he won't. And he will actually move from. Now, Jesus talks about the authority figures on earth and how they lord it over people in Mark 10:42. Jesus says his kingdom is a totally different kingdom. He didn't come to serve, but to serve. So the dimension of the rule of God is about serving, not dominating. And often we talk about dominion and authority and power, and it might seem as if we're trying to say we're going to dominate everybody. No, we're going to love people and serve them to bring the world back into its rightful place. So everything about rulership in God's kingdom is about serving, not dictatorship. The first will be last and the last will be first. This is what this is about. It turns on its head the whole system of the world, in which people want to be more highly placed than others, and they use other people to climb up, and then they stamp on them and keep them down. Because that's the world system. In the kingdom, authority is all about raising people up. So what is a reflection on earth of the heavenly mountain? If you think of that being the heavenly mountain, how does that look like on earth? It looks like that. It's not about us sitting on mountains and having everybody under us. It's us being in our position of authority and then releasing and blessing others to come into everything. And what happens when you bring that together? You have the window of heaven open. You have the four faces of God, the order of Melchizedek, being manifested on earth as it is in heaven. So, there is a place where you rule. It's called a mountain and a throne. The nature of that rulership is that we're called to raise people up into their own places of authority and power, not to keep them down and subservient. That is what the Joshua generation is all about. Taking another generation into their inheritance, releasing people into their places of governmental authority and power. We're called to be that Joshua generation of mentors, ready to receive the harvest that's coming, to release them into the fullness of their government on earth as it is in heaven. That is our call. So let's practice experiencing this again. We're going to keep practicing, engaging God. Revelation 3:20, behold. In other words, let's look and see. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will dine with him, and he with me. Now, we know this is talking to Christians, but actually, if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus, does not know the Father, has never opened their life to God and invited God to come into their spirit to dwell and live and to rule, then here's an opportunity today to do that. You just need to see Jesus standing in front of you, and you need to open the door to your life to him and invite him to come in. That means a total change of life. But anybody can do that if they choose. It's called repentance, turning away from the way you are going and turning to follow Jesus. Now, as Christians, we need to give God this daily invitation to fill us up and to flow through us. We need to invite him to our mountain and to our throne. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this is the process we're in, becoming one, becoming joined, entwined in oneness, spiritual union. So when we open up our first love gate and invite God into our spirit, we're inviting him to come into a place of unity, of oneness with him, where we become one spirit, where we become just flowing together in this wonderful relationship. Now, this will mostly be a spirit-to-spirit communication. Don't try and analyze it. Just let your spirit receive it. But it may engage your most developed soul area. So some of you might be your emotions. You may feel this. For some of you, it might be your imagination. You may begin to see and encounter it. For some of you, it might be your reason. You may just get thoughts filling you of God and God's presence and what he's trying to reveal to you. But if you don't get any of that, allow your spirit to absorb the presence of God and the truth and the reality of it, because your spirit will then begin to come out of that revelation and begin to pass that on to your soul. So it will come into an understanding. So Jesus is knocking, some pictures here of it. We have a door within that pillar of cloud or whatever it is in our spirit. That door has an expectation of his presence behind it. It has a door handle that we have to reach out and open. And I just want to encourage you to close your eyes, to think of that door. Just relax. Just think about that door. Think about the fact that God is behind that door. Start to picture that door in your imagination with its handle. You may hear Jesus knocking on the door. You may hear him speaking to you at this point. Just want to encourage you to reach out and open that door. If you've never done it before, just open that door to God and ask him to come on the mountain of your life as Lord and King. Just invite God in. Now, for all of us, as that door is now open, just sense with our spirit, soul, and body, just be open to experience his presence, his embrace. As you do that, feel how much he loves you. Feel his acceptance, this oneness, this being joined, connected to him, heart to heart, close and intimate. Just begin to engage that. Father, Son, and Spirit, just surrounding you and enveloping you as you stand in the midst in him. Place of peace and rest and security, safety. Just his joy of his pleasure, his passion for you. Just feel his delight. His grace and his mercy all around you. Cocooning you. In this room right now, there's a canopy of the angels just being lowered over us. Now just begin to engage in oneness, the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit flowing around you and into you as they begin to reveal themselves to you, to reveal your true identity to you. Father, Son, and Spirit want you to receive an impartation of the fruit of the Spirit, revelation of who God is, his character, his nature. Let Jesus bring the love and joy and peace deep into our spirit. Let the Father bring patience and kindness and goodness flow into your spirit. Just receive from the Holy Spirit as he brings revelation of gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. As your spirit absorb that revelation, the frequency, the fragrance, the color, the sound. As you resonate and you vibrate with the frequency of God that's around you, surrounding you, encompassing you with who he is. Some of you may just want to stay in that place, just bask in it. Others may want to go deeper. If you want to go deeper, just let deep call you to deep. Come deeper into him. As he expresses his ways and the functions of his government and kingdom to you on your mountain, your position of authority, who you are as a mountain of God, as the Holy Spirit releases revelation of righteousness, peace, and joy. Jesus reveals the way, the truth, and the life. As the Father releases revelation of justice and judgment and holiness deeper and deeper into the very fabric of who he is and how he functions in government. The revelation of I am in you. So the Holy Spirit just reveals more to you of who he is. His joy, his abundance, his vitality, his exuberance, his energy, his passion, his joy of life. Just feel it. Just let Jesus show you more of peace and shalom and wholeness. As the Father brings love and acceptance and affirmation and approval to you as children of God. So the Father points you to the Spirit points you to Jesus. Jesus points you to the Father in oneness, in unity, and they long to bring you into intimacy with the immanence of God so you can enter into true rest. Your heart burning with fire and passion. Just rest. As I was in heaven this morning looking into this, I saw the Father releasing the seven spirits of God. There is a rainbow of color around this room right now. There is a manifestation of the seven spirits. And as we engage in worship, as we engage our spirit, worshiping in spirit and in truth, as we release and engage the ladder of God this morning, as we engage heaven in our worship, as heaven engages us, just be open to interact with those colors, with the seven spirits, the Spirit of Lord, of the Lord, who mandates you for your position of government, who will establish your mountain. Spirit of wisdom, who will equip you for that position of government. Spirit of understanding, who will authorize you for your position of government. The Spirit of Counsel, who will prepare you for the position of government. The Spirit of Might, who will reveal you in that position of government. The Spirit of Knowledge, who will empower you for your position of government. The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord, who will bring you into accountability for your position of government. You are a mountain. You have a position of authority in the kingdom. Just accept that position and be willing to be tutored and trained by God and through His seven spirits to come into a full place of governmental authority, so He can manifest you on earth as it is in heaven, as sons of God, answering the groan of creation to bring everything back into the plan and purpose of God from eternity into eternity.